My son-in-law in Denver is a huge Philadelphia Eagles football fan. And not only does he have our daughter hooked, but also their dog, Chief, who wears a Philadelphia Eagles dog jersey on game day. Well, last year, of course, was big. The Eagles won the Super Bowl. And my son-in-law did not attend the game, but he watched from their home in Denver. Now, if we could have had, you know, one of those TV cutaway shots to their home, we would have seen, you know, the classic football party, food, jerseys, even Chief, you know, cheering and celebrating, you know, barking for the Eagles there. Now, I'm sure that their home was one of thousands of gatherings scattered around the country on game day. And, of course, one of the fun things that we can do and that television stations do is on game day, whether it's Super Bowl, the World Series, World Cup Finals, you know, these TV stations will do these cutaways from the actual field of play to show some group of fans gathered in a faraway place celebrating their team. Now, this group, they're not live, they're at the game on the field. Nevertheless, they're just as into it as anybody. They're shouting, they're celebrating, they're focused on their team. Well, I want to suggest that as an image for worship. Our worship service here in Graham Chapel is something like a cutaway. It's just one of thousands of gatherings scattered around the nation and the world, but it derives its meaning and its celebration from a distant field of play, the worship of heaven. Listen to Revelation 5, the worship in progress, as it were, on the field of heaven. From Revelation 5, beginning at verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now for the cutaway. Worship on earth. And what it should look like in reflecting the worship of God in heaven. Psalm 100. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." As we look at what happens in the worship of heaven and how our cutaway worship gatherings of earth should reflect heaven's worship, notice first of all that the praise of worship is physical. Praise is physical. There's loud shouts, there's singing, there's falling down before God. Now, I realize that angels and elders in heaven may not have physical bodies like ours, but their praise is described with a physicality. The hosts of heaven, with all their being, are giving all their praise to God, and nothing is held back. Have you ever noticed when we're enthralled by something how our bodies naturally respond? I mean, we don't have to teach ourselves how to react to a rainbow or a glorious sunset. We naturally, we might even clasp our hands to our mouths. We're so full of awe. Or our team wins, and what do? We jump up and down, and we throw our hands in the air, and we shout, yes! I mean, who taught us physically to respond like this? I mean, if your kids this afternoon, you went home for lunch, and you said, kids, we're having ice cream for lunch. I mean, they're not going to sit there and say, okay. I mean, they're going to be thrilled to peanuts, you know? Who taught them that? Nobody did, because we naturally know how with all our being to praise the worth of something that's awesome. Well, just as heaven shouts God's praise, so in the cutaway to worship on earth, the psalmist calls us to praise that is physical. He says, make a joyful noise. And literally, it's make a joyful shout to the Lord. The word is used in the Old Testament. It's a military word, an army shouting about its victory. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. And I don't think this is saying, hey, let's all get happy, clappy. But you know, we should not be afraid to lift our voices and to praise God who is worthy. And if you want to shout out amen, you want to shout out hallelujah, you have the freedom in this place to do so. Just make it about Jesus, not yourself. Well, the psalmist tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. I mean, joy is just shot through this call to worship in Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Heaven's hosts, they're rejoicing in the Lord, and joy should permeate our worship. If you know what the Psalter is, I'm not sure when the Psalter was developed. There's the Genevan Psalter, the Scottish Psalter. But these really clever poets took all the psalms and put them in meter, and then you could sing different tunes to them, and so it's a way to sing the psalter, sing the psalms. Well, the psalter, when it comes to Psalm 100, it's called the Old 100th. It goes like this: All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Well, the line, serve him with mirth, or gladness, modern translations put serve him with fear. Now, you can check this out, because, and don't, if you're going to see somebody from the 11 o'clock service, don't tell them this, because we're actually going to be singing this. It's hymn 331. Check it out. It's a bad translation. I'm sorry. But it says, serve him with fear. Well, what I'm going to tell them, and I'm going to tell you, is that Ray Ortland says this: there is no depth of perdition low enough for editors who corrupt the Psalter, the Bible, and the gospel. Should we serve the Lord with fear? Yes, but that's not what Psalm 100 says. It says, serve the Lord with mirth, with gladness. And then Ortland goes on to say, every elder board should spend at least an hour talking about how to serve the Lord with mirth, but not in a weird way. Well, sour, dour, grim worship is the complete opposite of the worship of heaven. And again, this is not calling us to this happy, clappy, fake stuff, trying to stir up an emotion. But if the affections of our heart are not touched so that they are at least strangely warm, there's a love for God, there's a joy in the Lord that rises in our hearts. If that is not the case in worship, then we may be the very people that Jesus warns of, that God wants nothing to do with. There's people who worships me with their lips and their hearts are far from me. Spurgeon said, our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. We give expression to our joy with glad shouts to the Lord, and also with singing. Come into his presence with singing, and this is better translated with joyful song. The Bible contains 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands for us to sing to the Lord. Even in the New Testament, we're commanded to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs when we gather in worship. Well, why sing? Why not just, hey, you know, pray and preach? Wouldn't that be better? Preachers would think so, I suppose. Well, one reason God calls us to sing is because he's wired us physically to remember things better by singing. I mean, ask a kid to memorize 26 letters in sequence, and it's nigh impossible. But put a song to it, and it's a breeze. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. God has wired us to learn and remember through song. And so when we sing the truths of God, to physically lock them in memory within our bodies, then in times of trouble, when our minds forget, our bodies remember and can pull up the tune and sing the truths that then refresh us in the Lord. But another reason we sing is that God himself sings. Our call to worship from Zephaniah 3:17, God exalts over his people with loud singing. Gosh, don't you wish you could hear that? It would probably blow us away if we could. But God himself sings over us. These are love songs, loud love songs. The night before his death, Jesus sang hymns with his disciples. Psalm 22, which is all about Jesus, says that he is in the midst of the congregation singing praise to God. Jesus is the true worship leader here today. He's in our midst, singing with us. Ephesians 5:8 tells us that one effect of being filled with the Spirit is addressing one another in psalms and hymns, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We worship a singing God, and he wants us to be like him. I'm so glad this congregation loves to sing. It is a joy to worship God with you in song. I grew up in a congregation that did not sing, and you know, I will not call any church dead, but boy, was it ever on life support. And the evidence was a joyless, songless worship. It reminded me of the book Marva Dawn wrote on worship, A Royal Waste of Time. Yikes, you know, we don't want to waste God's time with joyless worship. The elders of heaven sing and they fall on their faces before God, praising the worth of the Lamb. And so may we. Praise is physical. But second, praise is corporate. Praise is corporate. Revelation 5 reveals this growing community of praise. Worship begins with the four living creatures and the 24 elders falling down before the Lamb and singing, "Worthy are you to open the scroll." And then angels join in, angels numbering myriads of myriads. I don't know how many myriads and myriads is, but it's a lot. It's thousands of thousands, it says, as well. And they all join with this loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And then every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea joins in. The research field of bioacoustics has revealed that every day we're surrounded by millions of ultrasonic songs. The electron shell of the carbon atom produces the same harmonic scale as the Gregorian chant. Whale songs can travel thousands of miles underwater. Meadowlarks have a range of 300 notes. I don't know how many notes a human being can sing, but a little tiny bird, you know, 300 notes. Earthworms. Yeah, they make a faint staccato sound. Science writer Lewis Thomas summed it up this way: if we had better hearing, we could discern the singing of seabirds, the rhythmic drumming of schools of mollusks, or even the distant harmonics of flies hanging out over meadows in the sun, and the combined sound would lift us off our feet. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." One giant corporate worship service is going on right now, all around us. You know, one interesting glimpse in the worship of heaven, one interesting thing we don't see is any angel sneaking off looking for the backside of a black hole to hide in for, you know, private devotions. Now, that is not a knock on private devotions. It's a knock on saying, I don't need corporate worship. I can worship just as well on my own. Well, you may think you can, but God does not. God has created us to stand corporately in awe of His glory and together publicly to declare His worth. So the point is, will we let heaven teach us? Scripture says God is enthroned on the praises of His people. It's as if God's chief delight is to dwell among His praising saints. Well, the psalmist gets this, and the cutaway to worship here below, he wants the whole earth to join in and praise God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. You know, come on, all earth people, get in the choir, get in the action. That's what he's saying. Now, the psalmist knows that all earth is most likely not to worship God, and so he zeroes in on God's people, calling them to do so. Verse 3, God has made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. You know, the gates and the courts of the temple, these were the public spaces where people gathered in God's temple, the masses gathered to praise God together. Well, in our cutaway gathering here in Graham Chapel, we gather corporately. But we do more than just reflect the worship of heaven. Folks, we are part of that same worship service. Our voices join the voices of angels, elders, and hosts of heaven. We're in the choir with them, doing our part here, praising the worth of Jesus, but we are participants of this massive corporate worship service. And that really ought to inform our minds as we come and sit here. We're part of something huge, worldwide, heaven-wide. On the field of heaven and in the cutaways of earth, the praise of worship is physical, the praise of worship is corporate, but finally the praise of worship is focused. In heaven, worship clearly focuses on God and His saving acts through the slain Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And that God ransoms people for Himself through Jesus, well, all heaven breaks loose, celebrating God's goodness. In the cutaway to worship on earth, Psalm 100 provides this very same focus, this very same view of God and His saving acts for us. Where do we see that? Well, the people, the courts and the gates are mentioned here of God's temple. What do people bring with them as they come into the courts of the Lord? They bring their sacrifices, their lambs, their offerings. See, what they're bringing there is sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. And they're praising and thanking God for His goodness. Why? Because He's provided a way for us to come back home. This is the welcome of God, that we can come and be accepted and forgiven by our God. Well, in the cutaway to worship here in Graham Chapel, where's our focus? Well, let me ask, what were you thinking about when you entered worship here today? Was it God or was it yourself? I mean, we all struggle with spiritual narcissism. You know, in Greek mythology, Narcissus, he was the hunter, and he was just insanely handsome. And he looks at himself in a pool of water, and he's so transfixed, he can't look away, and he just dies there looking at himself. You know. We struggle with spiritual narcissism. And the comments we leave worship with betray us. I didn't like the service. I love the service. I didn't get anything out of it. Pardon my sharpness. But who cares diddly squat what we get out of worship. Because it is not about us. We are not the focus. Our God is. Worship should be us coming and leaving on the table, so to speak, something that we've given to God of praise and love and honor and glory. And God is really the only one who can walk out of worship saying, I like that. That was good. You know, we need to be honest, and I think we need to repent about this attitude in us of spiritual narcissism that makes worship just another consumeristic shopping experience on Sunday morning. Worship is not about me. It is not about whether I like the sermon or the music. It is about God. And giving glory to this one who has done all for us through his Son, giving him for our salvation. Now, we do get something out of worship, absolutely. But it is the joyous byproduct of our praising God. You know, Psalm 100, I mean, it's just mind-boggling when you think about this. This psalm has been sung by God's people for almost 3,000 years. This is an ancient hymn of the church, of God's people gathered. And the psalm ends by highlighting perhaps the most ancient of all truths, that God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. And I say that's the most ancient of truths because this is the very thing that human beings right from the start just threw right back in God's face and said, it is not true. Back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, the serpent questioned the goodness of God. How is it good that God won't let you eat the fruit of this tree? I mean, God knows it's going to make you wise like him. You're going to know good and evil just like God. God's holding out on you. He doesn't really love you, or he would have given you what you really need. And Adam and Eve, they believe the lying serpent's logic. They doubt God's goodness. They throw it back in his face and go off on their own, forging their own way to get what they think is good. And my brothers and sisters, we are doing this very thing still today. You know, underlying all our grumbling and complaining, our worrying and our anger, is a lie that we're really holding on to. And we might not think of this on the surface, but it is there, and it is the lie that God is not good because he has not given me what I really need or what I think I deserve here. My life would be better if I had this. And so we feel like we have to strike out on our own or get noisy about what's missing. And the subtle message is, God, you have failed me. You are not good. Well, worship is warfare. We deliberately attack the ancient lie of Satan. And we do so by focusing on God instead of self, on God instead of our disappointments, on God instead of our circumstances. We elevate the greatest truth ever, oh, the goodness and the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. We marvel and we praise him that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, we were enemies of God. That's when Christ died for us. And if God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things that we need? What can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? I mean, what can separate you from the love of God right now? A bad day? The loss of friends? The rejection of a lover? The reversal of your health? Death? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God has not deserted us. He has not abandoned us. He will work all things for our good precisely because he is good and he is loving and he is the faithful God through all generations. Oh, and when our worship is focused on that, on him, well, then we get something out of worship. We get healing. We get grace, we get encouragement, strength, joy, hope, confidence. But all as byproducts of focusing on and praising God in his goodness and love. I think sometimes my lack of joy in worship is because my focus is on me instead of Jesus. Sometimes my lack of desire to gather corporately is because my focus is on me instead of Jesus. Well, this week, here's our soul exercise for the week. I want you to get ready for worship next week, okay? Get ready for worship next Sunday. And do that in two ways. One, memorize Psalm 100. It's only four verses, but memorize Psalm 100. Memorize it as a family. Memorize it just, you know, privately. Maybe put it to music. Maybe get the Geneva Psalter or something, and you know, memorize it. Put it to song and verse there for you. But memorize some of God's word and let it just influence the categories of your mind and your heart as you think about coming to worship next week. But the second thing is, if you open your Bible to Psalm 100, sometimes the Psalms have a title on them, and this one has a title, and it says, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. It's a psalm intended to help us thank God. Well, here's part two of your assignment this week. Besides memorizing Psalm 100, every day this week, every day, write down three things that you're thankful to God for. Do this at the dinner table with your family. Do this maybe just as part of your devotions. And write down your thanksgivings. Write them on a page in your journal. Write them on a sheet of paper you keep handy. But cultivate a grateful heart by daily recording three things that you're just thankful to God for. And then next week, before you enter the courts of the Lord, so to speak, maybe you're driving up here in your car. Maybe you do sit down in your pew. But you break out that list and you review it in order what? To focus on the Lord and to tune your heart to sing and to praise and be glad in the Lord. We've got to do something deliberately to break the spiritual narcissism of our lives and of our age. Let's learn to enter his gates with thanksgiving, God's courts with praise. Oh, to give thanks to the Lord, to bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. There is no God like our God. Let's praise him. Amen.